helpful in some way. I really appreciate the opportunity of being here. I thought after I moved to Alabama that maybe just nobody would want me to preach, and Barbara said I could preach to her, and I said I already had, and she didn't think I was done. So I guess I'll have to preach to Barbara. But I appreciate y'all inviting me to come up here and speak, and it's a great pleasure to be here. Good to see those. If I don't know your name, don't let me say too many times till you tell me what your name is. But I apologize for not remembering people's names, but, you know, I don't remember what's her name there every day. But just kidding. Y'all going to have to take deep breaths or something here. Anyway, glad to be here and hope that it's a blessing to you. I want to talk to you all three times, if y'all don't throw me out ahead of time, on the same subject, but it won't seem like the same subject. What I want to talk to you about is... it's all right. I'll just be backwards. What I want to talk to you about is the Apostle Paul's beginning and the Apostle Paul's end. And not, maybe not like I normally do or have done in the past, but the practical things and why. Why was it that the Lord sent the Apostle Paul with a gospel that saved him in Acts chapter 9? The gospel of Christ became, in Paul's mouth and through his writings and so forth, the gospel of Christ became the power of God unto salvation because it was spoken, because it was preached, and because he was taking it to people, Jew and Gentile. He took that gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation to all the people, whether or not they had any prior knowledge of it. In other words, whether they knew anything at all about it. And yet, in this part, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, he went to the Jew first, but he didn't turn away Gentiles. Also, Gentiles. Now, here's the thing. I know that y'all know that. You probably heard that a few times. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. And so that's nothing new. But what I want to talk about here, and maybe more tonight than tomorrow night, but why? Why did he go to the Jews first? Why was it that Paul, Saul the Pharisee, became Paul the Apostle? Why was it that he went to the Jew first, since he was the Apostle of the Gentiles? And why did it take him nearly 30 years, about 30 years, to get to Acts chapter 20, to get to the time frame in which he never again paid that much attention to them? Acts chapter 28, actually. But he never paid any attention to the Jews after Acts chapter 28, verse 21. And it was done with, and you can't find anybody else doing it either. Why not? So why were the Jews first, and why was it that it come out that way? Well, to do that, we got to see some things in the Bible. We're going to preach, as Paul said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know what to preach. We know how to cause people to get that conviction Brother Brian was talking about in his prayer there about being lost. You know, the reason conviction comes is not because people get the idea from the Bible that they're such a horrible, horrible sinner. How many sins would it take to send a person to hell? Well, what if there wasn't any? Could they still go to hell? We preach the gospel of Christ not so that we can cause people to get convicted of their sins, but convicted of their need for a Savior. Not exactly the same thing. I don't care how many cigarettes you smoke. I don't care how much you cuss. I don't care whether you robbed 5 banks this week. You may have to deal with a few other people about all those things, but you don't have to deal with me about those things. But if I talk to you about that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's on the basis of Him being the Savior, and you and the one of you're the one in need of a Savior. Now, the very idea that you can get through this life Take a deep breath. Let it be your last. Go off into la-la land without a Savior? No, you can't. You can't do that. Had an atheist tell me one time, if I'm hurting anybody, I'm hurting myself. What is it to you? I said, you know who you sound like? No, I said, you sound like every smoker I ever talked to. But he said, I'm talking about whether or not I'm going to go to a hell. I said, well, you don't have to believe in hell to go. You don't have to believe in God for him to convict you. You do have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to avoid that, though. He didn't like that any better than he liked the first part. Anyway, the point I'm making about all this is, when we talk about the gospel of Christ, somebody is going to say, well, who do you think started that? Why did that come about? Christianity's not an old religion. There's lots of religions older than Christianity. On and on. Then you've got to know something about what the Bible says that leads up to that point where you can say, I know that Christ died for my sins. I know that God sent him into hell to pay the price for my sins. I know that he left my sins and the cost of them in hell. I know that he came out of hell triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And I know that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father to take care of all the propitiation necessary to make sure I was not guilty. I know that. How do I know that? I know that because I looked at the Bible about it. The night that I got saved, I couldn't have told you all that. Getting saved is not about getting smart. Getting saved is about knowing your need and knowing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can take care of the need. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to study the Bible to get saved. It didn't please God by the study of the Bible to save people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. Them that do believe. You see, the point about all that is, I'm not talking to you about getting saved when I talk to you about what I'm going to talk about here in a minute, if I don't shut up first and get... Anyway, when I get to it, I'm not talking to you about getting saved. If it helps you to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, praise the Lord. If it doesn't, if you're already saved, the reason to talk about all of this stuff I'm going to talk about is to make you aware that somebody's going to want to argue with you about the gospel of Christ one of these days, and this will give you ammunition. Why did Paul preach the gospel of Christ first to Jews? All right, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, start with me in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want to talk to you about how come Paul said what he just got through saying there. I know that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse for us, and so forth. But I mean, why did he say that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ? The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. I want you to turn with me to Genesis. I guess go to Genesis 12 first. It's hard to start at the beginning because it's hard to find the beginning. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that's Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, there was a time in the first 4, 5, 6 years of listening to Brother E.C. Moore preach back in the 70s. There was a time when I would really get tired of him reading that verse. I mean, it's just like, okay, I see that. No, I didn't. So if it seems like you've heard this before, and I know you have, hang in there. There may be something about it that will ring a little truer. He said in verse 2, watch carefully. You know, I hope you all have a Bible, or get your eyes on one. Watch the words. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, maybe. You say that? Oh, good, we got the same Bible. Whew. No, it doesn't say that. My point about verse 2 and 3 is that that promise to Abraham had no conditions. There are no conditions. He didn't say, if you be my man, I'll give you this. No, he didn't. He didn't say, hold up your right hand, vow before me this day. No, he didn't do that either. He just told him that. Promise. Promise that Abraham received from the Lord. The promise. Now, look over in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 3. And Abram said, he's talking to the Lord. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to understand something. The Lord said what he said in verse 5, 4 and 5. Those are the Lord's words. Nothing about what the Lord said there said to Abraham, if you don't believe, you can't have this. The Lord did not say, now if you don't believe, you can't have this. There is no condition on this. But it was counted to him for righteousness because he did believe it. Please catch that difference. The Lord placed no condition on it. He added the righteousness blessing because he did, because Abraham did believe him. Just keep those thoughts in mind. Go back now to chapter 13. You just read that he said, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Now, don't lose that. 15:5, yeah. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Abram, with the naked eye, could not number them. He couldn't number the stars. He could see them, magnitude of them, but he couldn't number them. Had no way of numbering them. Men a whole lot smarter than me now, they can number them. They know somewhere in the neighborhood of the average of about 8 years. It's like 7 years and something. Ever so often, they take a count of the number of stars. And it's always more. It's never gone less. When I was in school, which was about 104 years ago, I had a seventh grade science teacher that told us how many stars there were. He wasn't even close. The number just keeps growing and growing and growing, and every time some astronomical scientist comes up with the number, it's a huge, huge, bigger and bigger number every time you see it. When you get past about six zeros, I ain't thinking what it is anyway, but there's just gobs of them and gobs of them and gobs of them, and there's more of them all the time. Why do you suppose that is? Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He did not say they would never be numbered. Abram is the thou. Thou is singular. That's Abram. Abram couldn't number them. Now go back to chapter 13. Genesis 13. He is showing Abram the land. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Guess what? A man has never numbered the dust of the earth. Never has. If a man can number the dust of the earth, he never has. He never will. I don't know how big a dust particle is. But someone told me a number one time, and I don't even remember what the number was, but there's so many dust particles in a grain of sand. Well, in that case, look in chapter 22. And notice this combination of things here. This is after his name is now Abraham, and this is after he has obeyed the Lord in taking his son Isaac out to be sacrificed. And the Lord has stopped him. Verse 16 said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven," chapter 15, "and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Not dust, sand. Sand. Why did he change it from dust to sand? Because dust can't be counted. We'll say, can sand be counted? I reckon. It's a measurable particle. I reckon it can be counted. I don't think I can count it, but you start if you want to. North Carolina shores are pretty nice. He's got a ways to go. Mankind, in his finite mind, can put together thoughts that run into a formulated characterization to tell you how many grains of sand there are in the whole world. But not the dust. Not the dust of the earth. He can't do it with the dust of the earth. Can't do that. Think about the three uses that the Lord just gave Abram and Abraham about the promises and the people that are involved. Stars. Stars are in heaven. Sand. Sand is on the shore mostly. Sand appears lots of places. I lived in a southern part of Johnson County, Indiana, where Blue River ran through there, hit White River, went all the way down to the Ohio River. And there was the Blue River Sand Basin. You get about 2.5 miles south of where I was born, and you could dig down about 4 or 5 feet, and you'd be out of the best topsoil, raised the best tomatoes the world's ever seen in the sand. Sand. How much sand is here? I don't know how much sand is here. Men say they can tell you how much it is, how big it is, how much sand is in the world, but they can't with dust. They can't with dust. They tried to calculate, I don't know if you've ever read this or not, but they tried to calculate the Oklahoma topsoil dust bowl from the 30s, and they found out by further study or whatever, about every time somebody takes that up as a theme for their master's thesis in college or something, they find out they didn't come anywhere close to it. Dust. The Lord used sand, stars, but he used dust to get an innumerable number. And he said, Abram's seed. Go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Again, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Well, now for just a moment, I want you to think about with me about something. Before the cross, back here, Christ came. Jesus Christ is born right here. 30th birthday comes along or thereabouts, and he gets baptized. So Christ did what you can read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for roughly 3 years, three Passovers, if you will. Now, during that time frame, when the Lord was here upon the earth doing that, he said a couple of things that told you a lot about his ministry when he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Then he said, he's down, people were leaving him right and left. And he turns and looks at the 12 and he said, "Will you also go away?" He's down to 12. "Will you also go away?" Why did he say that? Why did he put them on the spot like that? He's looking for a testimony. Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? Thou hast the words of life." And so the 12 stayed. So he gives them instruction. If you look in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and in fact, just take the whole book of Matthew and put it into the 12's mind, and they come on this side of the cross over here, and they get on with it. They do. I mean, they really do get on with it. Turn back to the book of Acts and look in Acts chapter 1. The 12 are together with Jesus. He says, they say to him, it says in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "Yeah, of course." Is that what he said? No, that wasn't what he said. Why didn't he say that? Wasn't he going to? Answer is yes, he was. But it still hasn't happened. Well, then is the answer, yes, he is? Yes, it is. He is. But notice he says, the question is, "Lord, wilt thou this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel?" The kingdom to Israel was a kingdom back here in this land right here, 1,500 years. Actually, 1,000 years was a kingdom, 1,500 as a nation. There is a difference between a nation and a kingdom. Would you please write Washington and tell them that? There is a nation here, a nation under the law, a nation of laws, which some naive people seem to think we are. But nevertheless, it was a nation of laws. It became a kingdom about 1,000 years before Christ came, when it actually became a kingdom when they demanded a king, and the Lord said, "They've rejected me from being their king." And so he gave them Saul at their pleasure, and then he gave them David at his pleasure. And it's David who was a man who was after God's own heart, remember? So there's this nation there, a kingdom for 1,000 years before Christ came. They lost it somewhere, I don't know. They lost it in 606 B.C. They went back in there in about 530 or 524 to 530 B.C., but they never did put it back together. Judah was there, and that was because of prophecy. It was Judea in the New Testament, Judah in the Old, and it was there due to prophecy. But there never was a kingdom there, and it never did get restored. It was, in fact, it went into such an awful... Let me see if I could make this just as ugly as I possibly could, like this. Do you understand that? That's idolatry. It's as ugly as it could get. That nation never was anything but an idolatrous nation. Oh, there were probably some very faithful and righteous men and women in that land during that time. But they didn't run it. It wasn't the Lord's nation. So Christ comes to the earth. And here he is 33 years later. He's been crucified, buried, and resurrected according to the prophecy. 300 plus prophecies fulfilled on him. He's crucified, buried, and resurrected. He's standing there after teaching the 12 apostles for 40 days. He taught them everything in the Old Testament. Do you understand? Everything in the Old Testament. And they ask him a question and say, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why did they ask him that? Was it because they're stupid? No. They wanted to know if what they knew now out of the book of Daniel and Zechariah and some other places, they wanted to know, is this going to happen right now? Because they're looking for 7 years left on prophecy. They weren't trying to figure out whether or not the Lord was ever going to give Israel back her kingdom. They knew the answer to that. They wanted to know, is this time right here? So he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, I don't know what went on in those men's minds, but as I think about that, if I had been standing there, I'd have thought, okay, now, here's the deal. I know the 7 years are going to happen. He ain't going to tell me when it's going to start. But he told me I was going to receive power. Shouldn't I think it's going to start right away? Look in Acts chapter 4. They have persecuted Peter and John. And Peter and John have been turned loose and let go back to their own company. Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? People is Israel, always. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Why did they say that prayer or saying or whatever you want to call that? Why did they do that? Because they were glad to see that the persecution had started. Why? Because it indicated this had started. Why? Because the quicker it started, the quicker it got over with. And when it got over with, what was going to come about? The restoring of the kingdom to Israel. Look in chapter 5, I think it is. Yeah, 5. Notice, if you will, in verse... this time around, they don't just scold the boys, the apostles, they beat them. Look down at verse 41. Chapter 5, verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, watch, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. When we rejoice, it's because we're able to praise his name in peace and safety. They were rejoicing because they were being picked on big time. It was a sign to them. They're looking at this. They're looking at the coming prophecy. They want to know, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? If the 7 years to... You know what they needed for the 7 years to start? They needed for one dude to stand up, take over the running of the world, and say, I'm going to make a deal with you. You Israelites, you think this is your land. These other people, they're out there. They're trying their best to be whatever they want to be in this land, and you say it's your land. How about we do this? We give it to you for 7 years. That's called, in case you're wondering, confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, I think it is. Why would they do that? Why would the people, 12 apostles, be looking for that? Because they know that starts the 7 years. These people aren't stupid. They've been taught the Old Testament. You and I didn't learn the Old Testament for a long time, did we? They knew it. 40 days, Jesus told them everything. I'm not wrong about that, am I? If Jesus told them everything, and they had it all in their mind, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost here in a moment, so that they went out and did what they ever wanted to do, and they get on with that, weren't they aware of what was going to come next? Didn't they know what was going to happen in the world? Yes, they did. So thousands believe. And here you're close in Acts chapter, where did I have you? In Acts chapter 5, look in 6. Verse 7. This is Acts chapter 6. Several chapters into this. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow! These guys are getting on with it. This thing's growing. Then they take Stephen. They accuse him of a few things. He makes a great speech in chapter 7. Look at the end of chapter 7. Verse 58. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's Stephen. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now here's the deal. You don't find that in the Old Testament. The scattering. The persecution? Oh yeah. The scattering? No. Israel was scattered in this time. They were sheep without a pastor. But you don't find a prophecy in the Old Testament, or until you get nearly to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see a prophecy about the people being scattered. In fact, it's really not about the people being scattered there, but there is a prophecy about a failure in Luke 16. But the point is, there's no prophecy in the Old Testament, which the Lord had shown them. There's no prophecy about this scattering. I imagine, this is my opinion, if you're listening to this on tape, there are people that 22 rifles, long-range rifles, pointed at me right now when I say this, but I imagine they were wondering what the heck is going on when all this scattering took place. Up to them, they had no reason to think it was going to stop. They had no reason to think that the 7 years wasn't going to start immediately. Up until Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when the scattering took place, Peter and the rest of the 12 would never have thought that there's going to be 2,000 years. Are you kidding me? 2,000 years? What? We don't need 2,000 years. We only need 7. So they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. Thousands and thousands of multitudes were believing it. I don't know how many. We use a number that appears in Acts chapter 4 and say maybe 8,000, but this is chapter 6 there where we read multitudes more, including gobs and gobs of priests. There's lots of priests, you know. And they believed it. And then the scattering took place. Now, we can speculate on, you know, why they got scared and scattered if we want to, but the fact is, they scattered. It's a recorded incident in history. So they scattered. So there wasn't much of a group left in Jerusalem, it says, except the apostles. Now, you can see many other people with the apostles just a short time from here, but nevertheless, at the scattering, there wasn't anybody left but the apostles. Now, here's the thing. None of that from the law, from the kingdom, through the ministry of Christ, none of that is brought up by the Apostle Paul when he reminds us in Galatians chapter 3 about the promises of Abraham. He doesn't talk about this. He doesn't talk about the nation. He doesn't talk about the kingdom. He doesn't talk about what Christ preached. He doesn't talk about what the 12 apostles did. Not one iota. But he talked a lot about the Abraham promises, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Turn back now to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. The apostle Saul the persecutor has become Paul the apostle. Acts chapter 13 verse 9. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. And he begins to minister, and all of a sudden down in chapter 13 verse 13, Paul's name is ahead of Barnabas' name. In fact, in verse 13 it says, Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, went to return to Jerusalem. It's neither here nor there about John, it's John Mark, if you will. It's neither here nor there at this moment about John Mark going back to Jerusalem, but what it does show you is that it's not part of what Barnabas was doing. It's a part of what Paul was doing. Now, look down at verse. He's preaching in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. Not Antioch in Syria, but Antioch in Pisidia. He's preaching there from chapter 13, verse 16 on. Look down at verse 22. He's talking about the in the synagogue now, he's talking about the history of Israel from being a nation into becoming a kingdom. That's what he's talking about right here in this passage. Verse 22, King Saul is in verse 21, we'll skip about him. Verse 22, and when he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God raised, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto the world a Savior. Y'all agree? No. Unto Israel a Savior. You know what? Peter said that in chapter 5. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, judge you. He said, we're going to preach Jesus Christ. He came to Israel. Well, that's what Paul said right there. Of this man's seed is God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Why? Because here's Abraham back here with all those promises. Isaac, his son. Jacob, his son. Jacob had 12 sons, became the 12 tribes. Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt, made a nation out of them. David sat on the throne and made a kingdom out of them. Jesus Christ came unto his own. And bless your soul, the 12 tribes were the ones who were carrying around in the world the promises that God gave to Abraham. That's why the 12 apostles said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, instead of saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the promises to Abraham? They didn't say that. They said Israel. Why? Because in the world, Israel had it. It was theirs. It was in their possession. The Lord didn't take it away from them in order to give it to Paul. They were still there. Of this man's seed is God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he says, John preached him, Jesus preached, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Think about this. That God raised him from the dead. Now notice, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same, that is the same promise. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm by David, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The day that the Lord begot him was when the Lord begot him again from the dead. Yes, he was begotten of God by the Holy Ghost in Mary and whatever. But bless your soul, this is the day when a God became a God. Jesus Christ is God. The reason is because this is the day that it occurred, and it is the day of His resurrection. Not the day of His birth, His nativity, back here. That wasn't when it was. It was over here when God raised Him from the dead. Now, a prince and a savior, Peter called Him, raised unto Israel a savior, Jesus, Paul called Him. Both of them to Israel. Notice Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Now, folks, I'll tell you something. I could wrap myself up in this, and I could talk till midnight, but Dan would get mad. Because Dan drove a long way to come here and say something, and I'm going to shut up in just a minute, Dan, I promise. But I love looking at this like this. I love looking at the fact that God had a reason for everything He did, including a reason to send the apostle of the Gentiles to Israel. Look here. Chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You might have someone that you love enough that you would say that about. I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for that individual's salvation. There might be someone that you love that much. Frankly, I doubt it. We're all a very selfish people. But maybe I shouldn't, just speak for myself. You see, the reason I make that point is this is Scripture. Paul wasn't making an offhand comment here. He was telling the truth. You see, here's the deal. You know, several people come in tonight and said, how are you? And I said, better than I deserve. A couple of you said, that's the way we all are, and that's right. But think about being better than you deserve. Paul knew what he deserved. Paul was a blasphemer. Not just a blasphemer of God. He didn't just take God's name in vain. He blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which is to blaspheme the power of God upon this earth, which was in his presence, if you will, he could have had it. And he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Said he was injurious. Murderer. He knew what he deserved. So when he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, he could have. If it had gotten them saved, he could have. Please notice chapter 13. I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles. Now watch. I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Oh. I want to provoke them to see salvation. In effect, Paul spent that 30 plus years going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And I cut off Acts chapter 20 because that's the last time he went. They came to him later. But from Acts 9 to Acts chapter 20, he went going to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And all of the time, he knew because his job. He knew that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. You know what that meant? He knew. He knew that when Gentiles heard it, they were going to believe it. They're going to trust Christ as their Savior. Gentiles did trust Christ as their Savior. He wrote them letters. There were many of them in Thessalonica. There were many of them in Corinth. There were many of them in Rome. And on it goes. He knew they were going to believe it. What was he using the fact that they were going to believe for? To get Israel to emulate them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He warned them saved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to skip some of the detail and read with me verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Look in chapter 11. I'm sorry. The numbers are coming out of my mouth wrong. Chapter 10, look at verse, chapter 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He says the Jews might be saved, that people in the church of God may be saved, that the Gentiles may be saved. He's telling the Corinthians, don't be offensive to them. I'm not offensive to them. I'm trying to please everybody, he says. Why? Because I want them to get saved. Paul knew, because of the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul knew the days of a distinction about Israel. The Lord said, when he gave them the law, I'll make you above all the nations of the earth. Paul knew that was coming to an end. When an evangelist preaches today and he says, your time is short, he gets the drift of that from what Paul did during the book of Acts. He doesn't get the drift of that from reading the book of Ephesians and Colossians. Not even 1 Thessalonians. He gets the drift of the time being short from what Paul did with the Jews during the time frame of the book of Acts. Why? Because Paul knew it was short. Time was short for the Jews. There's going to be a day when nobody sought a Jew first. It's coming. Paul could see that. And when he went to Rome and sat in prison, and the Jews came unto him, and they finally at the end they rejected him, he gave them the sure word of the prophecy that had gone on to them that they were going to be cut off, and he said, be it known unto you, the word of this salvation is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. We've just scratched the surface on why Paul went to the Jews first. I hope you bear with me about this. The thing I want you to remember about it all is that it did come to an end for Israel, and it came to us. I didn't know there was an Israel until 4 or 5 years after I got saved. A fellow that worked for me, that was about 3 years, I guess, 1967, fellow that worked for me, he said, well, I guess you Christians are all happy now. I said, why? He said, the Six-Day War. I said, the Six-Day War? He says, yeah. Don't you read the paper? I said, well, not very much. He says, there's been a war over in Israel for 6 days. He said, the Jews just beat up somebody. He said, this is going to be the start of the tribulation. I said, what's the tribulation? He said, you don't know nothing, do you? I said, no. He said, heathens like me know more than you Christians do. That's all the man ever said to me. I didn't know anything at all about any of that about Israel, nothing whatsoever, and still didn't know anything about it because I never paid any attention to him. After all, he's a heathen. I'm not kidding you. I just diddly-bopped through my Christian life. But bless your soul, 1974 came and the Word of God got opened. And somebody showed me some things in there. And somebody told me about Israel. Somebody told me about all this stuff. It's going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. And it is. You just read it and read it and read it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. The time is short. But then again, it may be 1,000 years. Doesn't make any difference. The time is short for us. First time I came up here to this church, I was in my 30s. Now I'm 71. You know, that first time I come up here, you know how long ago that was? Like that. You don't have all day. Get on with it. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, tell me now. Do you know Him? Do you know what He's doing? Do you know why He was doing it? Do you know why He sent the people to do what He's doing? And could you answer a reason for the hope that is within you to everyone that asketh you? Thank you for your time.